As we're in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 19, please, chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 13, 14, and 15 today. Now, we're a good bit later than normal starting the message. I have a shorter message on purpose today. I knew we'd have the singing and recognizing the veterans, and I think that's a wonderful combination. I really do. The very reason these kiddos can come and stand up here and sing today is because, physically, humanly speaking, because of our national defense. And those of you veterans, you say they'll never know it. One day they will. You know, when I was a boy, it wasn't on my mind. It really wasn't. But boy, it's on my mind a lot now that I have freedom because of veterans and people like you folks and those that didn't make it back as well. Let's stand together in Matthew 19. We're in verses 13, 14, and 15. Would you please join me on verse 14, and I'll read the other two. Verse 13 says, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." Heavenly Father, our hearts have been blessed this morning to hear the singing of the young people, and then, Lord, to see this great group of men. And I know there are others in the other building, Lord, we'll get them tonight, who served in our nation's defense. And I thank you, Lord, for our country, and thank you, God, for the freedom that we've enjoyed these years, in large part because of it. Now, Lord, bless the singing to our hearts and then prepare us for the message that's to follow. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, BC. Music today is by our young people. Thank you so much, men and ladies, for that good song. And I want to speak to you out of verse number 14. I'm going to take my thought for the message out of that verse, and we'll deal with the rest of it as well. We have one sentence in verse 14. Jesus begins to speak, and he says, "Suffer little children to come, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And I want to speak on this subject, a sentence that shapes a ministry. A sentence that shapes a ministry. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the time we've already enjoyed together. Now help me in these few moments to be a blessing to the people. Speak to our hearts. And Holy Ghost, may you work, please, and do what only you can do to draw all men and women, boys and girls, to Christ this morning. Make the rest of us closer, I pray. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John that not all of the things Jesus did are recorded in the Bible. In other words, those four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, that's about the life of Christ on earth. John said this at the end of his gospel. He said, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books, plural, that should be written. In other words, if everything that Jesus did was written, John said, I suppose the world itself couldn't even contain all of those books. Needless to say, Jesus' life was very busy, very full, and that makes everything that is recorded about Jesus all the more important. You understand that what we have recorded here is only a little bit of what he did. That makes this very, very important, okay? Never was there a person, whose presence and or words could make such a difference, such an impact in a very minimal time period. Never. Never has been anybody before Christ, won't be anybody since Christ. And this chapter, I want to show you this morning, just one sentence out of the mouth of Jesus Christ shapes not only, I believe, the ministry of Faith Baptist Church, but one sentence out of the mouth of Jesus Christ shapes a lot of ministries here in the States and probably around the world. As this chapter begins, we're not going to have time to preach the whole chapter, Jesus was followed into Judea by multitudes. I'm kind of giving you an idea here of just chapter 19, the life that's busy, that's full, that Christ is living. Okay? So he's followed into Judea by multitudes, and the Bible says he heals them of their maladies, their sicknesses. And then beginning in verse number 3, the Pharisees come. The time draining. The suspicious. I tell fellows in homiletics when I'm talking about, or church ed, talking about the pastor's schedule. So you've got to be careful about folks who will dominate your time. There are people who will drain your time. Drain it. Drain it. I was talking to a pastor a couple weeks ago. I said, got a lady in my church mad at me right now. Because after the Sunday night service, on her way out, she said, Pastor, you got a minute? And he said back to her, no. And she looked at him like, I can't believe it. And he said, because it's never just a minute. He said, it's an hour at least. And it's been a long day and a long weekend, and I'm tired, and I don't know what I'll say. So, no, you can't have a minute. She was mad at him. But honestly, folks, there are people just... That's what the Pharisees were. They were time draining. They were just suspicious. They were scripture twisting, always trying to find a crack in the armor, in the person of Jesus Christ, which they never did, amen. And this time it was about divorce and remarriage, and he answered their questions, and pretty soon, thankfully, he was done. Then three verses in the middle of verse number 30. Three verses in the middle of the chapter, and there's 30 verses in the chapter. Okay, three verses. Verse 13, people brought little children to Christ. In verse 15, he touches them, and the Bible says, and departed thence. And then in verse number 16, here comes the young ruler, and Jesus is off to the next event in his busy life as he engages this young ruler in conversation. So the point I'm making here is you've got three verses in the middle of 30. You've got a great multitude following Christ. You've got these Pharisees he's dealing with. And here comes this rich young ruler for some one-on-one time about eternal life. But there are three verses and one sentence out of his mouth in the middle of the chapter that shapes our ministry. That shapes the ministries of many churches across the world. In verse 14, Jesus said so much in one sentence about little children that shapes many ministries today. And I want to bring up, because of the sake of time, and I know what time it is, I only want to mention two things out of these verses this morning, and then we'll get on with the end of the service. Number one, I want to say about these verses that sin has corrupted the human heart. Now you say, I don't see that in what is said in verses 13, 14, and 15. No, it's not in what was said, it's in what Jesus did. It's in what Jesus did. What we see Jesus doing here, now listen to me this morning, friend, with these children is the most normal, natural response when it comes to the adult-child relationship. He touched them. Another gospel says that he lifted them up in his arms. In another gospel, another place, the Bible says that Jesus took a child and set him on next to him, maybe even in his lap. You say, what's your point, Pastor? The normal and natural, God-creative, instinctive behavior for an adult towards a child is compassionate, it is caring, it is constructive, and it is comforting. Sin, and particularly the pornography industry. Sin, and particularly the pornography industry, has corrupted the heart of man so that now we have incidents like the one that's been in the news this week. That's enough after a while, you just turn it off. It literally makes you sick to your stomach to think that things like that can happen. And it's happened at church, it's happened at school, it's happened at home. Behavior towards children by some adults has become vile, perverted, and insane. Sin has taken the human heart to incredible depths of depravity. And by the way, let me just say here, in this Sunday morning, that we go to great lengths here to try to prevent things like that from happening in this ministry where there are a bunch of children. Did you see that this morning? How many kids on the junior church this morning, Brother Caleb? You probably don't know yet, do you? 120? 140? And that's not even the 3, 4, and 5-year-olds or the teenagers. But the folks, we're looking at this thing this week. We have so many adults not in this room right now that are engaged in other ministry trying to say, Brother Caleb, how can we get more of our adults in the morning service? It cost us a lot of adult people over in the other building to make sure that stuff like that doesn't happen. We have things in place, screening in place to hopefully prevent junk like that from happening. I'm going to tell you something. Sin has corrupted the human heart. I mean, there are incredible depths of depravity. It is a shame. It's a shame that there are more adults than we would like to know who are dealing with scars and torment from their youth because they were mistreated by wicked and perverted and vile people. That's right. Sitting in these pews this morning. And you never said anything to anybody about it, or maybe somebody in confidence. But you got an incident in your past where a relative or a friend or somebody, a grown-up, did something perverted and vile with you. It's unbelievable. One of the most heinous sins and crimes that an adult can commit. The promotion of the alternative homosexual lifestyle has succeeded in being accepted by a large portion of our society. It's accepted by a large portion of our society. Accepted by it. And I am personally appalled that a lesbian couple can take a small boy or girl in their home. I'm appalled at that. I am appalled that a homosexual couple can take a small girl or a boy into their home. And our society is getting to the place now where we think it's normal. And it's accepted. Brother, it's perverted, vile, wicked. It has no foundation in the Scriptures. God never intended that. That's what has happened because man's heart is so horribly wicked. Horribly wicked. It's awful. Sin has so warped. Sin has so wounded. Sin has so warbled the heart of some. It is absolutely unbelievable. Friend, the normal and natural and right relationship between an adult and a child is that of compassion and care and constructive and comforting. It is not what we heard about this week. And this is what Jesus showed. That's what He exhibited in these verses. The normal, natural response from an adult to a child is to touch them, to bring them close, to comfort, to care, to have compassion, to be constructive in their life. Not derogatory, not destructive. That's sick, that's vile, that's wicked. It's wicked. And I know probably the whole story hasn't been told at Penn State yet. Maybe there are some people who have been marked as guilty when they're innocent. But I want to tell you something, friend. I'm afraid far more of it's true than what we can stomach. In fact, it's a sad thing, even here in our own ministry, we have to instruct our children's workers to be almost robotic in their behavior toward the children. It's not normal to see a child crying and not reach out to comfort them. But because of all the perverts in our society today, we can't even hardly touch a child. I'm not going to be robotical in my approach to the children. I like to touch that. There's a proper way to touch a child, to comfort a child, to be constructive in a child's life, and not be derogatory and destructive like we've seen in this nation over and over and over again. Sin has corrupted the human heart to new depths of depravity. I like what Jesus did here. This is an exhibition of the normal, natural relationship between a child, between an adult and a child. He reached them out. He reached out to them, and He touched them. Put him next to him. Took him up in his arms. That's a blessing, isn't it? That's a blessing. Now, number two, I want to say this morning that salvation is for little children. Salvation is for little children. I'm talking about a sentence that shapes a ministry here. We see, first of all, that sin has corrupted the human heart. We look at what Jesus did, and we say, that's the normal, natural relationship right there. Then we look at what Jesus said, and salvation is for little children. Look what he said in verse 14. Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus called the children, he called the children to himself, and he declared that they are the very kind of people. Now, wait a minute, listen to what I'm saying this morning. The kind of people of whom his heavenly kingdom is made up. They are the kind of people of whom his heavenly kingdom is made up. You see, adults and older teenagers will have to become as a child in order to get saved. Not a child physically, not a child mentally, but as a child in their will, where they freely turn their will over and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Folks, listen. Children, if they are not hindered, if they are exposed to Jesus Christ, most children will freely come to Him for salvation. And that's proven in statistics. The vast number of people who are saved got saved at a very early age in life that we have spread across this auditorium this morning. Groups of people have been saved in their later 60s and 70s. I had the privilege of winning some of you to Christ, a couple of you, in your 60s and 70s. But that's not the norm. The norm is when children are left alone, when they are not hindered, when they are exposed in the proper way to Jesus Christ, they will freely come to Christ for salvation. But wait a minute, you let a young person grow up, become an older teenager, a young adult, or a middle-aged, or even older adult, they have to overcome hindrances to their will that make it more difficult. And that's the truth. Overcome hindrances. The thing that makes it more difficult for older people to come to Christ, I just got to mention a couple of things. I think it's a couple of things that make it more difficult for older people to come to Christ. I think number one is the experience of sin. The experience of sin. You know what sin does, friend? Sin hardens. Sin just hardens. Makes the heart hard. Now you take a 6-year-old, 7-year-old, 8-year-old, their heart is not hard. Now, I didn't say they're not sinners. That's why they need to be saved. But their heart is not hard. Their heart is not hardened by years and years of sinning against God, because that's what sin does to the human heart. Sin bakes the heart harder and harder and harder and harder. You see, sin is gripping. Sin is short-term pleasurable. Sin is binding. And some folks get to the place where they do not want to turn from their sin in order to be saved. Sin hinders them from freely coming to Christ. And by the way, I don't have time this morning, but it is illustrated in the next verses in chapter 19, from verses 16 all the way down to verse number 26. Here is this rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus Christ. And the bottom line, if I can just mention it and go on, the bottom line is he will not come to Christ because he's in love with his material possessions. He says, Pastor, I'm a little bit confused. Does a man have to give up all his material possessions? Do I got to get rid of my car to be saved? Do I got to get rid of my house to be saved? I'm a little bit confused. No, you don't give up anything to be saved. But your will has to come to the place where you allow nothing to stand between your will and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you reach out by faith and trust Him as your personal Savior. Listen, some years ago, I was down River Road in Kankakee, going out 45, Skyler 45, make the left on River Road, go back in there, and I was visiting. I don't know how I was there. I don't know if we were just knocking doors. It wasn't a follow-up visit from a church visit. We're just knocking doors, I think. And I was in the home of this man named John. And I was sitting there, and John's 9, 10, or 11-year-old nephew, John was sitting in a chair over here. I was over here, and John's 9, 10, or 11 nephew was right here. Somebody was with me, but I can't remember who was with me. Some man. And so I began to talk to John. We made small talk for a little bit. And then I asked John, have you ever been born again? Do you know what the Bible talks about when it's about being born again, going to heaven when you die? And he said, no. And I started witnessing to John. And John was listening. He was locked in. I went through the verses and the scriptures to deal with salvation. And I got down near the end of the conversation where I was about ready to invite John to ask him if he wanted to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And that little 9, 10, or 11-year-old boy spoke up. And he said from the couch where he was sitting, he said, if John gets saved, will he have to quit or give up his drinking? How did that come out of the mouth of a child? That's satanic. I'm not saying the child is Satan. I'm saying the whole atmosphere was charged with satanic interference. I looked at him and, boy, what are you going to say to that? So I said, son, John doesn't have to give up his alcohol to get saved. A lot of folks have gotten saved and gotten over their alcohol. To say you've got to give up alcohol to get saved is like saying you've got to get well to go to the doctor. Wait a minute, this is what I said. I said, he doesn't have to give up his alcohol to get saved, but if he gets saved, he'll give up his alcohol. You know what John did? He stood up and walked out. You know what Terry Angel did? I didn't follow him down the hall going, oh, come on now, please, man, don't you want to? Oh, please, please. I'm not going to beg. Look, what he was saying was, I'm not turning. My alcohol is more important to me than the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That man's not ready to get saved. Can I have a repentant heart? Repentant heart says, you know what? Nothing is more important than me trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. I may not get it all fixed right now, but I don't care about what's going to happen out there. I've got to get saved now. And here, when a person grows up to be an older teenager or an adult, there are things that hinder them from freely coming to Christ. A little child doesn't have the experience of sin like adults do. Right? Let me give you the second thing that keeps adults from coming to Christ. The exaltation of human reasoning. The exaltation of human reasoning. Have you ever witnessed to a child? You ever sat beside a little child and talked to them about the Lord Jesus and sin? And you told a lie, yes, sir. And you told them about Christ dying. And you said, now look, the only way that you'll ever go to heaven is by accepting what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary when he died. You ever had a child say, well, I think. Well, let me tell you what I believe. I never have heard, I've been witnessing for 31 years. I've never heard a child say, well, let me tell you about my experience. But I have had countless adults, after you show them the plain teaching of the Scripture, look back and say to me, well, let me tell you what I believe. Here's what I think, and in my opinion, and you know what, we're all going to the same place anyway, and a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. You know what they've done? They've taken human reasoning and exalted it above the plain Word of God. You know what that's called? That's called idolatry. It's the worst kind of idolatry. We think of idolatry as having some totem pole out in the woods and running around with no clothes on, sacrificing babies to it. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. But I'm going to say something, friend. For anybody to sit and think in their mind that what they think is more true than what the Word of God says is an exaltation of human reasoning. It's idolatry. And those folks will die in their sin and bust hell wide open. An adult has to hear what the message is, and an adult has to say the same thing the child says. Oh, really? I'm a sinner. If that's the only way to go to heaven, then I'm not saved. I need to come to Christ as my Savior. You know what that's called? That's called a humbling of yourself. That's what Jesus was talking about here. And this is what happens. This is why salvation is, this is why this sentence has shaped the ministry of Faith Baptist Church and other ministries around the world. Get the gospel to the children before they have the experience of sin and before they have the exaltation of human reasoning, and they'll freely give their hearts to Jesus Christ. That's why the emphasis here is to go out. You know, look, not all of these kids come from homes who don't believe in God and all this, but sometimes in their home, they're not exposed to Christ. I'm not painting them all in one picture. In some homes, they're exposed to Christ. But in a lot of these homes that these kids are from, they're not exposed to Christ. And if somebody doesn't pick these kids up, bring them in, expose them to Jesus Christ, years pass, now you've got the experience of sin, you get the exaltation of human reasoning, and the chances and the hopes of them getting saved get slimmer and slimmer and slimmer. Y'all with me this morning? Now that, friend, look, The older a person gets, the less freely they come to Christ. The younger a person is, the more freely they come to Christ. I'm not saying that all children get saved. There are some who reject. I'm not saying that all adults will go to hell. I'm saying it's easier for a child to come to Christ and more difficult for an adult to come to Christ because of their will. And that's why we have these buses. You say, why these buses? Do they cost money? Oh, do they cost money? I rejoice. I heard about a church the other day. Somebody gave the church $200,000 and said, I want you to go out and buy, they have four bus routes, said, I want you to go out and buy four brand new buses. Four brand new. Amen. Enjoy that. That didn't happen here, but I still can rejoice. Amen. I still can rejoice. Go out and buy. You say, does it cost money? It costs a ton of money. Insurance, gas, upkeep, maintenance. Oh, my. Isn't it a lot of work? You don't know that. You say, I see these guys going out and these ladies going out on Sunday mornings. You don't, wait. What about Saturday? What about Monday through Friday? When you don't see what's going on here, make those things safe. It's a lot of work. Isn't there a risk working with children today? The answer to those questions is yes, yes, and yes. Does it cost money? Yes. Is it a lot of work? Yes. Isn't there a risk? Yes. Let me ask you three questions. Does God love children? Yes. Is there a hell? Yes. Did Jesus die for all people? Yes. So if people come to Christ more freely in their youth than they do their adult years, doesn't it make sense to bring them in? Doesn't it make sense to go get them? Doesn't it make sense to have the buses and the upkeep and the expense and to take the time to knock on the door and to put a little piece of candy in their hand once in a while and say, man, don't miss tomorrow and turn those wrenches and put the money in the plate to pay for those buses and pray for their safety and buy the insurance. Doesn't it make sense? Why, yes, it does. Because people come to Christ more freely when they're young than when they get older. See it right there. So they tear up our buildings. You ought to come to our Christian school. There's a hole in the gym wall over there. Didn't come from the bus kids. Sure, sure. I'll tell you something, friend. In one sentence, Jesus Christ shaped the ministry of Faith Baptist Church and ministries like that. Do you realize, friend, that there are some churches that don't even believe a child can get saved until they're age 12? How many of you got saved before 12 years of age? Would you raise your hand? Look at that! Thank you for your hand. It's incredible. What happens to those 6, 7, 8-year-olds who die before they get to 12? Years ago, when I was bus director out in Iowa, it was during right before the preaching jubilee. Got a phone call that there had been a fire in a house in Washington, and one of the little girls, Terry Smith, who rode the bus, was burned in the fire and had her at University Hospital. Let me tell you something. If you've never been in a burn unit, never been in a burn unit? Don't volunteer. I will forget my first visit. That wasn't my first visit to the burn unit. University of Iowa has an extensive burn unit. I'll tell you something, friend. It's horror. It's horrible. And I walked in, and I didn't know. I didn't know until I got there. I didn't know, and here was just the body. They're just still on a ventilator, still pumping air into her lungs, oxygen into her lungs. And this little body laying there and burned. I don't know how much percent of her body third-degree burns. Talked to her mother. Modern-day woman of Samaria had had 5 husbands and was living with a 6th man. And the little thing there broke my heart, just broke my heart. We had prayer, but they were going to take the plug off, pull the machine. She did. She died. I went back to 30-mile trip back to Washington to the church, and I said to Mary Bender, I said, would you look up in the files and see if you can find Terry Smith. And a short time later, she brought a little card over. A little card. Had Terry Smith. Gave her address. Such and such a date. 6 months earlier, 8 months earlier, had trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. You said, well, I hope she meant it. I hope you meant it. It was easier for her to mean it at 6 than it was some of you at 36. Absolutely. And I took that little card and I took the picture of that little girl to bus meeting. And I had the bus driver and the bus captain stand up. I said, here are the real heroes. The real heroes aren't guys who can put points in a football game. The real heroes aren't guys who can score points in a basketball game. The real heroes are people who give their lives, give their time to get the gospel to little children who many times freely come to Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you come to Christ? Are you saved? And right away, see, if you're an adult, right away you start thinking, well, I'll tell you what I think. That's the problem. That's what you just say what I'm talking about. What you got to do is you got to say, wait. If God said I'm a sinner, and I am, and if God said there's a price on sin, and He did, and if God said Jesus came to pay that price, and my only way to heaven is to receive His Son as my personal Savior, then you know what? I'm going to forget what I think, what I believe. I'm going to take God at His word, and I'm going to get saved. Like Terry Smith did at age 6. Like a bunch of these boys and girls have up here this morning. Because of one sentence in the mouth of Jesus Christ. Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Let's bow our heads, please, and pray. Just give me your attention with your head bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment. Sit just as quietly as you possibly can and give me your attention just for a moment here. Thank you so much for listening this morning. We're right on time. I made it short on purpose. How many folks would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I've given my will over to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted Him and Him only as my salvation. Now, please be honest. I'm just asking you to be honest today. I know that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand, please? Put it up in the air. If you don't know, just hold it down. Just keep it down. Thank you. You may take your hands down. Is there one here this morning? Thank you. You may take your hand down. Is there another here this morning? Say, Pastor, I did not lift my hand just then. I do not know that I've given my will over to Christ to be saved. I do not know that I'm on my way to heaven. I didn't raise my hand a moment ago because I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. Would you raise it now? Let me pray for you. Just slip it up in the air. Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I do not know that I'm saved. Didn't raise my hand a moment ago, but I will raise it now to say I'm not sure I'm saved. Anybody like that in the room this morning? Anybody? Front to back, side to side. All right. Who's here this morning would say, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized, not followed the Lord in believer's baptism since I've been saved. That's me. Would you raise your hand this morning? Somebody like that? All right, God bless you and others. All right, if you came to follow the Lord this morning, step out right now and come while we wait. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And we move that direction, get you all ready to get baptized. That's wonderful. Somebody else, maybe you've been saved, but you need to talk to us about baptism. Would you come? Anybody else like that this morning? Now, if you're here this morning, you've been saved and baptized, you think about joining the church, you've met with us, or myself, or Brother Caleb, Brother Jason, somebody, or you'd like to. You know, this is the place where God wants you to join. Now is a good time to come. The altar is open for membership this morning. And then God bless anybody else that needs to be baptized. If you're not sure that you're saved, the altar will be open for you to come down here and let one of these men show you how to be saved today. Our Heavenly Father, I bow my head before you this morning and thank you for Jesus Christ coming to this earth and dying on that cross and going to that tomb and being raised again so that we might be saved. And I thank you. I thank you for the many children who've been saved because Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. I pray for these this morning. Maybe somebody doesn't know that they're saved, God. I pray that they might know before they leave today. Thank you for the one that's come to be baptized. Bless any more that need to be obedient. Then, Lord, help us to do your will as a church and as a people to keep bringing the young people to Christ. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. You come this morning while we wait. You come. Not sure that you're saved, now's a good time to come and find out right now. You need to be baptized, now's the time to come.